Like I told you when we started, not a year, two or three years ago, like when James started Hebrews, Philippians is a pretty short book, and you've read it. Everybody's read Philippians, and I want to summarize it and then finish it. But there were so many good things in it, I tried to keep it to something manageable. And I've read Philippians. I've even had a whole lot better speakers than me talk about it and preach to me over it. And I'm going, wow, what a great book. But when you have the time to really dig in, Philippians comes alive. You can see Paul and in his time. You can see these people receiving this book. You can see us today, the recipients of Paul's Spirit. What was in him, what was coming through him from the Holy Spirit, we can feel it. We are like these people. We should glory and revel in what God has to say to us through this book. And I got that. I got a lot of that. And while you guys haven't had a preacher quite the quality of Paul or James teaching you through it, I really want to remind you of some of the good lessons. Some of the good lessons, because it was awesome. So, you know Philippi, first church in Europe, in Macedonia, for those who know that, that's another name for the area of Greece, a pivotal church for the evangelization of Europe. So, great. Crossroads to Europe, crossroads to Asia, a Roman city with all the Roman privileges, an urbane and, I would say, very worldly populous, you know, a small town, very sophisticated, full of privilege, on the cusp of the frontier. Sounds a lot like Austin. And then when I read about the church in Philippi, I always equate it to us. We're a humble church. We're filled with good people. We do really receive the Word of God in spirit and His truth. We really do. We also absolutely screw up by the numbers. It's like we have a plan to screw up. It's like we couldn't plan it any better. But thankfully, I think we're humble. And that's really good, because that's what you have to receive these words of God with, is humility. And I want to go through Philippians 1:3 through 6 for you real quick, because I just want to make a couple of notes about that. Because Paul starts out this thing, and he talks about joy. Joy, 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 down in my heart to stay. Well, that's this guy. It's like he could sing it to you. It's like you expect to hear it in the background. The soundtrack to this book is, I've got that joy, joy, joy down in my heart. And it, you want to sing it? Hannah, you got it? Get up here and riff for us. I like it that in the background, you know the circumstances. The guy's in prison. That's crazy. The crazy part is, James and I have talked about it, I've visualized it, is the craziest part of it is, he's got a Roman soldier chained to him. Captive audience. The Roman soldier can't get away. Is that your life at work right now? Who's trying to get away from you and your witness? Most people want to be dragged up next to you so they can make fun of your witness. How many of them want to get away? That's a Roman soldier for you. When he talked about the Praetorian Guard and all those things, when he was talking about, you know, the gospel being spread to that in later verses, what an amazing thing. We're captive. We're in a strange place. God in heaven, this is not our home. And here we find ourselves. Ta-da! I woke up this morning, I was still in Buda. You know, it doesn't sound like much, but it's home. And you guys, I was wondering, after I thought about that, who am I so close to? Who am I in dogged pursuit of with the gospel? That's all they want to do is get away from me. Because God is pounding on their soul. Take it for what it is. Verse 1 through 3 through 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Joy, 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 joy. Get it? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Until the day of Christ Jesus. I said this the very first time I started talking about this, and I would say it again when I finish the last three verses tonight. Note the language of grace. The joy. I pray for you. You're in my heart. Paul is, boy, he's a conduit. And for those of you who actually know what conduit is, I'm not a real good, you know, mechanic or builder or whatever. But he's this tube this pathway for God to enter the world. And he just lives it. He glows it. And he's saying, I'm just going to love you. I'm going to share God's grace with you. My language is even going to be in grace. When he's talking to the people in Corinth, that's grace and love. It's just a little more backhand, you know? It's a little different. But here he just says, I pray with joy for you. And then he says that thing where he says, being confident of this. This is Paul speaking out of experience. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. In my other Bible, it says he will perfect. Perfect. That's you. That's Scott. That's me. That's all of us, that we can be content. That in our salvation, God is going to continue working for His glory and for our final salvation, our final reward, and our final glorification. He's going to keep working on that. That's a God worth hanging close to. Isn't that amazing? That's what that verse 6 tells me, that He who began a good work in you, you go, God. I need all of it I can get. Because a couple of weeks ago, I was a fool. I was a fool. And I needed more of God than I had tapped into that day. But you know what? God was right there. Through a brother, through the circumstances, through my wife. And I don't even think about that most of the time, but I'm relying, and you're relying on God to keep on that work that He began in us. We're relying on that. Glory, right? Absolute glory. We're relying on it now. Those people who don't know where their purity or their sanctity or their holiness or their rightness with the world, they're just lost out there. And we know that we're on the path. One step at a time, that path. That, what is it, the light unto my feet and the lamp unto my path or whatever. Somebody said that once, that God's not showing you the whole racetrack. He's just showing you the next step. That's a God perfecting you. I'm very comforted by that. Philippians 1, 21 through 22. And I love this, because the first part was God is at work in us. You know those verses? God is at work in us. The next two verses, we're to work in the world. When God's working in us, we're supposed to go work in the world. And I wanted to go to that. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Everybody knows this verse, right? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That sounds like a nut. A nut. Till you know Christ. Till you know Christ. If I am to go on living in this body, and I'll trade any of you right now. This one? It's not so good. It's not so good. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. Later on, Paul says, if I could, I would give up my salvation for you. He says, I can't. I'm not the arbiter of salvation. God is alone. Only God can give salvation. I can't take mine off and give it to you. But if he says, what shall I choose? To live in this body and suffer and serve? Or to go on and be with Christ? Well, that's a... You know, some days I'm going to choose the latter. I'm going to go, hey, take me home. James stood up there the other day, and I had the worst sense of this. He goes, take me home now, man. Take me to Jesus. You know, some crazy moment. He's just hands up. The ultimate surrender, you know. Taekwondo man's put down his guard. You know, no guns, no guards. Take me home. Take me now. I'm ready. Take me. Can you imagine that? That's the surrender this man lived in every day. I don't know what to do. He can't take his own life. That's God's to choose. But he says, whatever. That's the point of the whatever. So that life and death, he's saying, the life I live, eternal life, one life, this physical life, that immortal eternal life, he sees this clear delineation. This is a life of suffering chained to a stinky Roman soldier in a little building that he has to provide his own pay for and pay for his own food. It's not like prison today, But he sees himself as being fruitful either in his labor with the gospel or in glorifying God in heaven. And I will tell you, if you are fruitful in sharing the gospel, you're glorifying God in heaven. And this is a guy who absolutely knew the choices. I tell my kids all the time, you're known by your choices that you give yourself. You're known. Because if you give yourself two foolish choices instead of an obvious wise choice and a maybe not that quite that good, you the kind of choices you give yourself are really indicative of the kind of person you are. Paul said, I only have two choices, fruitful labor or be in God's presence. He wasn't giving himself a choice. Every bit of his every day was fruitful labor for Christ. I like that. I go on to Philippians 1:27 through 2:4. And I'm going to read these. And I've sort of started this sentence to introduce this chapter. God is at work in us. And we are to work in the world. And then this passage, but to be effective, we must be humble and united. We must be humble and united. And this he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I want to read these so you're reintroduced to the words from the text. And I think this is NIV. I got it off Bible Crosswalk. So I would normally use New American Standard, but I'm trying to make it a little more portable. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Then it goes on to these precious words, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Boy, do we need to write that up and put it in the Constitution? We can just read it right out of the Bible, guys. Does that have to be written on our walls? Be nice. You know, everything I learned in kindergarten or everything I needed to know I learned in kindergarten, everything we need to know about being a church is in this passage. He's not saying give up the real meat and message of the gospel. He's saying where those people are weak on areas of preference, live as one. Live as one. Be united. He's saying those of you who are strong, lead. Those of you who are weak, follow. But follow the gospel. Follow the gospel. Verse 27 says disregard the circumstances. Verse 28 says disregard your enemies. And verse 29 promises that you will suffer for the gospel. Verse 30 says, I'm going to suffer for the gospel. Paul meant that. And I'm going to just throw this out. The ultimate sufferer for the gospel was God Himself. The ultimate sufferer. Join the good company. And that's what you'll find is one of the sub-themes in here is, who are our examples? And that's the next thing. My sentence starts out, you know, to kind of do it. God is at work in us, and we are to work in the world. But to be effective, we must be humble and united. The next sentence is, remember the example of Christ Jesus in everything you do. Remember the example of Christ Jesus in everything you do. So go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 13. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in a human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That is the name of that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, and it goes on. It goes on. That's an amazing passage. It's an amazing passage. In the middle of this, God's working in us, and we're to work in the world, and to be effective, we've got to be humble and united. He goes, here's the perfect example. And then he just goes off into this description of God Himself. For 6-7 verses, he describes Christ's descent by His own will in a thing only God can do. Can you put your head around that, people? This is the Trinity level brain breaker. How does Christ stand in heaven viewing earth from time whatever that is, to God, going, I'm going to leave all my prerogatives as God. I'm going to leave all of that, and I'm going to go down as a child. Not a king, but a child. I'm pretty amazed already. Pretty amazed at that emptying of God, of His prerogatives. Not His Godhood, His prerogatives. His ability to judge, His ability to do miracles. So some of those things that later occurred when God visited Him. But I gave you that picture of this diver who was going for that precious treasure on the bottom of the ocean, and he leaves the boat. At one moment he's standing on the gunwales of the boat and he's looking out and he's God of all he surveys. But the minute he enters into the ocean, everything that's in the ocean acts on him. The pressure, the darkness, the cold, the aloneness, the fear. Every bit of that. But he still struggles to the bottom to find the treasure. You don't have to be a mystery solver to know that, Wanda, you're the treasure. James, you're the treasure. I'm the treasure. You don't have to be the mystery there. I would have you remember that Jesus did all this with a clear knowledge before he left the gunwales of that boat that he was going to die. He's going to die. What a beautiful picture. But he was also clear knowledge that he was going to have victory over death. But he knew he was going to feel the pain. And the sorrow he felt before he left as God was no greater sorrow than what he felt as a man, I'm sure. Why did he have to leave heaven? For God's glory. To save His own creation. The sentence that I've started is, God is at work in us. We are to work in the world. And we're to work in the world, but to be effective, we must be humble and united. And I started another sentence, remember the example of Jesus Christ in everything you do. The verse 9 and 10, therefore God exalted Him in the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. The name that is above every name, y'all, isn't Jesus. Like I told you, I made a joke about the workers next door. Jesus is a very common name. You know, there are derivatives of it all over the place. But the name that's above every name is Lord. And I tried to make it clear when I went through this the first time that if you don't call Jesus Lord, if you have never accepted Jesus Lord, you cannot claim Him as Lord at the end. You can't. If you've not acted like He's your Lord, He is not your Lord. Fundamental. If you say He is, but you don't act like He is, you can't claim that He is. James says it clearly. Do not be one of those guys that says, Lord, Lord. And He goes, I never knew you. Don't be that man. Don't be that woman. I pity you. I truly pity you. But that's something that it says. So remember the example of Christ Jesus in everything you do. And do not make the mistake of esteeming yourself too highly. You are not here for any other reason than to glorify God. Never be deceived. Never be deceived. God's got a bigger plan than you. He's surely got a bigger plan than me. It says in Philippians 3, 4 through 11, it says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in his flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. And it goes on. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. And I likened us, when I spoke this message, as, you know, this Jew of Jews, this Pharisee, this wonderful man of the faith of the Jews, to being the Baptists or the Episcopalians. We pride ourselves on being something holy, something set apart. Something set apart. And this guy says, I leave it all. I don't identify with that. I identify with Christ. I leave all that I thought I was, all that I truly am, by culture, by breeding, by heredity. I leave it all. My new heredity is Christ. The new legacy I have is the gospel. That's what this is. This is a man saying, I have changed my identity, my culture, my family, my name. From me, mine, ours, Jew, Hebrew, Benjamin, whatever it was, to a man of the gospel. A disciple of Christ. He called himself an apostle. He still called himself a sinner, but he took on the name of Christ. This is what we're finding in Philippians. What an amazing treasure trove of this grace. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. I want you to read that. My sentence was, remember the example of Christ Jesus in everything you do, and don't make the mistake of esteeming yourself too highly, but keep your eyes on those things that are most like Christ Himself. Most like Christ Himself. When I think of Christ, you got to step back. When I think of Christ, when I was a little kid, there was a picture in my Sunday school room at Trinity Baptist Church in Gavin, Oklahoma. I could swear it looks like Joshua. I'm a save it guy now. I was a shave it, but I've seen him as a young kid. Not that good looking. But you know what? Right now he looks like that picture in my Sunday school class of Jesus. He's got a different smile. He looks... No, Jesus was very good looking, but he had the beard and the hair and the dark hair and the dark eyes. I like this. What am I talking about? Keep your eyes on those things that are most like Christ Himself. It's not His visage. It's not that picture we have of Him. It's that true gospel. It's that true God who came from heaven. It's that sacrifice who walked His own way to the altar. I'll call it a cross. Or I'll call it a cross and altar, whichever. He walked to the altar. And when you've heard the songs, they're better than me, they're more eloquent than me. When he did this, he gave himself as a sacrifice. Nobody could have made that happen except God. We couldn't make Jesus a sacrifice. Only God can make Jesus a sacrifice. But it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, and think of Christ when you see this, and then think of Christians too. You, Johnny, you, Lou Ray. Are we like this? That's Christ. We see Christ in this, but are we seeing Christians in this? Finally, brothers, sisters. Wait a minute. Is brethren the same as cisterns or sisters? Wanda? Finally, brethren. I love the word brethren because I love brothers because I have three sons. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It doesn't say do anything right in that verse. It doesn't say do anything about that. It doesn't even say emulate that, but think about it. What you fill your mind with, these properties, these attributes of Christ alone. If you can fill your mind with these by filling your mind with the Word of God and with obedience, I say you must actually do something. Get in the habit of doing the good thing. Whatever you fill your mind with, that'll be what your life is filled with. Truly. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. I just hadn't read far enough. Put it into practice and the peace of God will be with you. Have you ever had peace? Have you ever had peace? Have you? My mind is going all the time. I think about beans, my wife, work, cars. I think about everything. I mean, what do you guys got on your mind? I got everything on my mind. I can't stop my mind from churning all the time. But there are those things that go on in your mind and it's like it's just riding over my life. There's this peace. And it's not blind contentment or some kind of false feeling. There is this peace because I know two things, maybe more, but I'll say two things. I'm saved, and thankfully my children are saved, I think. I can't always tell by looking at them. And the end has been determined from the beginning because I worry about tomorrow. How foolish. How foolish. I worry. At one time I asked, you know, the stupid question everybody asks. If Superman and so-and-so got in a fight, who would win? Well, as a Christian, you have to, at least at one time in your mind, go, well, if the angels of God and the angels of the devil got in a fight, who would win? And every Christian knows, we don't even have to worry about that because it's done. That's a battle that cannot be lost by the forces of heaven. So if you're, I don't know, Aquaman, I liked Aquaman as a kid. He really didn't have superpowers. He could just breathe underwater. But think about that. We always think about the good, the end versus the beginning. I always worry about the apocalyptic war, the end of times. I don't always worry about it anymore because I know those two things. I'm saved, and thankfully my wife and children are. And that the end has been determined from the beginning. And I could go on by a glorious, omniscient, omnipresent God. I'm excited by that. The last three verses, Philippians 4:21 through 23, I do want you to see this because they call it greetings and blessings. And I'm going to read them to you because I want to get, a few weeks ago I said, when I finish this, I want a round of applause. I don't know what James doesn't ask for one. I don't want James doesn't ask for an offering when he finishes a book. It's such a sense of accomplishment that you just go, man, I want to do that again, but I don't think I have the energy. I don't think I have it. And then you find it because God's Word lifts you. And it's almost like you're on a... Have you ever watched the surfers? You wonder how they even get on the board at all. And then you wonder how they stay on the wave, manipulate through the wave. And you realize they go, oh, he's in the pipeline now. As illiterate as I may sound, I'm in the pipeline, man. I'm loving this. This is good stuff. And I wish you had seen and felt and heard and experienced the intimacy with God that I felt going through this book. And I wanted to share that with you. But man, when you get to the end, and Paul had loved these people. He'd been to their town. He'd helped establish their church in Philippi. He really had been instrumental in their uniting themselves with God. He had identified a couple of their problems, their unity, their pride, some of the people in the neighborhood that didn't really like them, or the false teachers that were their enemies. He had done all that. But at the end, just like the beginning, this language of grace, just like at the beginning, how so like God, the end has been determined from the beginning. And when you started Philippians, you should have known if he was going to love them and be joy-filled when he started, he was going to be the same at the end. Isn't that like God? He goes on in Philippians 4:21 through 23, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Not corporate all, not the bunch of you. He said, go to Lou Ray. Go to Tammy and greet them. Greet those saints in Christ Jesus. And you and I know, when they got this letter, whoever it was, the overseers or the deacons, they scanned it as fast as they could. What does Paul have to say? What does Paul have to say? And you can just take Paul out of there. What does God have to say? What does God have to say to us? And they weren't saying Paul's a God, but what is the God? What is our God? What does the only God have to say to us? And they sat there and they said, we got to do this. We got to get everybody together. All the churches, all the homes, all the houses, all the leaders, all the deacons, all the overseers, and read this to them. And can you imagine those humble people who had loved him from a distance, had supported his ministries, who had cried when he cried, were sad when they found out that he was being tried for his very life and was imprisoned. When he wrote back and said, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. I would have been touched. Because I would have known that he was thinking of me if he knew me. And I know God knows me. So I'm enthused. The brethren who are with me greet you. This isn't the greatest parallel. But we all have brethren we want to be reunited with. And that's only possible in Christ. That's only possible in Christ. It goes on in 22, all the saints greet you. But the people here want union with you. They want communion with you. They want to share their love with you. It's pretty good. Especially those of Caesar's household. He's thumping his chest a little bit here. You know, I've been chained to these greasy guys, these Praetorian guards. I've been chained to these guys. And guess what? I'm getting it done. I'm getting it done. He can't get away from me. And when he leaves, another one comes. How great is that? They change them every 2 hours. I get 12 of these guys a day. I love it. I love it that we can really have fun with the gospel. You can just absolutely wear people out with love. And it finishes, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I don't know, sometimes the only thing that can be soothed in me is my spirit. My body is giving way. My endurance is waning. My desire to go on is ebbing really fast. And I'm young compared to some of y'all. But boy, the spirit within me is just absolutely alive. Just absolutely alive. And it's a quickening that only comes because the spirit within me is communing with God. It's changing me from within. That's the only thing that's different. I want you guys to understand that Philippians is not the most humble book in the Bible, but it is a pretty humbling book. So I'm going to leave you all with that.